Revelation chapter 5. Just before we start to study tonight, it's possible that there's someone sitting either in front of you or in back of you that you don't know. So why don't you turn around and meet somebody and just get to know their name before you study with us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here. Praise God. And we're going to have a good time tonight. We're going to get into a study that I'm not certain we'll get finished with Revelation 5 tonight, because we're going to have to do some research in the Old Testament to understand what is being spoken about in the fifth chapter of Revelation. Let me just remind you what happened in our study last week. We studied the Rich, maybe if one of you would want to take that up. I think Pastor Norm is upstairs, and he will take the offering and put it in the safe. Last week we studied in the fourth chapter of Revelation chapter 4. We saw last week that we entered into heaven. The door was opened, and as we entered into heaven, it was like the picture of the rapture. What we saw was the throne of God in chapter 4. The one that was seated on the throne was not explained at all. All we saw were these beautiful colors, and the throne of God was seen clearly. Around the throne were 24 elders and four living creatures, or as they were more clearly explained in Ezekiel, we saw that they were actually the cherubim of the Lord around the throne, and they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And they were singing in adoration and praise, and from the throne was going out lightning and thunder and voices which speak of judgment. Now, we said to you last week that what was beginning, as the rapture takes place and the church is caught up to meet Jesus in the clouds, the church will become the bride of Christ, and the wedding, the marriage of the Lamb, will take place. We will go into heaven with the Lord for a period of 7 years or thereabouts, while the earth is purged and made ready for the kingdom. Everything, every trace of sin must be removed. All the damage of sin to planet Earth must be purged. And whatever is not redeemed by blood must be redeemed by fire. And there's going to be a lot of that during those 7 years on this planet. So now we want to go into chapter 5 tonight and see what is taking place at the throne. Who is seated upon the throne? Well, the Father is seated upon the throne in chapter 5, because Jesus, as you will see, let's go into the fifth chapter. I'm going to read with you the first four verses, but then we're going to go back and do a lot of explaining. "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it." Now we need to go back to the Old Testament for a little bit and explain to you what is the significance of this scroll. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, you remember that what God did was he apportioned the land to the people. He gave to every tribe their place. and to every family in every tribe. They were given their place. The land was very sacred. It was looked upon as their inheritance or their possession. And if one of the children of Israel either became very poor, got into financial straits, and lost their property, or if they had to sell their property, the price for the property was always figured this way. How many years are left until the year of Jubilee? Now, what is the year of Jubilee? You remember the year 7, right? 7 is the year of fulfillment. Okay, 7 sevens are 49. At the following year, every 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And at the year of Jubilee, one of the things that happened was all property reverted back to its original owner. Okay? Because it was sacred. It was a sacred trust. If a person lost it, he would only lose it that many years. So if there was only 10 years until the year of Jubilee, it was figured on that basis. It was figured, okay, the price will be for 10 years because on the year of Jubilee, it will revert to its original owner. All right, let me explain further. If a person sold their property, and right after selling it, there was a relative who was financially able to buy it back. He was called a kinsman redeemer. He was called a kinsman redeemer. He was able to go to the person who purchased it. He would show proof that he was a near relative, a near kin, and that he was financially able. The man who had purchased it could not say no. He had no authority to refuse the offer because a kinsman redeemer who was financially able came and said, "I am redeeming our property." Okay? Now, the man who did that was called the Redeemer, and the process was called redemption. Okay? Come on now, stay with me. This is so important. What that piece of property that had been lost was called the purchased possession, because it was the possession of the original owner and it had been purchased. It was the purchased possession. And when a kinsman redeemer would come and buy it back, it was called the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, all of this is very significant, okay? Turn with me for a moment back to Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32. Beginning at verse 6, Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 6. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy my field, which is in Anathoth. For the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanameel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanameel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed, or the book, and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money in the balances. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah. We don't have to go through all these names. And in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these deeds, both this purchase deed with its which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may last for many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them, the great and mighty God whose name is the Lord of hosts. And we won't read any further. This is a picture of a kinsman buying the field and the purchased possession, bringing it back to its rightful owner. Now, what does that mean to us? Two things. In the 24th Psalm, the 24th Psalm starts this way. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Do you know that? Do you know that the earth is the Lord's, but do you know that tonight the earth is a purchased possession? The earth is not in the control of the Lord as it will be in the kingdom, because there is a usurper that came and deceived Adam and Eve and got them to relinquish their dominion and sell it to him. Now, let's see. Let's just take a quick... Go back with me to Romans 8 just for a minute. Romans chapter 8. As I read this today, my heart was just so thrilled. Romans chapter 8. Because not only is the world and the earth the inheritance, but your body also. Your body is that inheritance. And it's very important to God. You know, all right, let's go to the 8th chapter and just follow with me for a minute. Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. Romans 8, 18. Well, let's read 17. If children, then heirs. Now, we are children of God. It says in verse 16 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. What's heir mean? H-E-I-R. Inheritors, right, that we have the inheritance, right. Heirs of God, now hear this, we are heirs of God and joint, which means co-equal heirs with Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that you are a co-equal heir with Jesus Christ? Jesus is the only begotten Son, and what he has done, he has taken his inheritance, because he inherited all that is the Father's, and he divided it equally with us. Co-equal heirs with Jesus Christ. Now read on. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, in this inheritance, there is a present and a future inheritance. In the present inheritance, there is included in our inheritance, what? Suffering. Notice what it says at the end of verse 17. If we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Do you know that one hinges on the other? If we suffer, we'll be glorified. All right, what does that infer? What's the counter side? If we don't, we won't, right? And how many of you know that there aren't many Christians that like the suffering part? We don't like, nobody claims that part of the promise. We claim the glorified part. Oh, hallelujah, I'll be like Jesus. Well, if we suffer with him. All right, read on. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The present time there are sufferings. If you don't have any, something's wrong. Did you hear me? I heard yesterday, I think it was on Dobson, that I was listening in the car, and I heard this woman who had been through, she had lost her three sons. I think I have the story correct. She had three sons. One of them went running across the ice and slipped through a hole and went down. His older brother ran after him and dove in, and the eight-year-old brother followed and dove in, trying to save their brothers, and all three were drowned. The mother of these three boys was a Christian. They said that the Lord sustained her through that tragedy with such strength. And she said that she had a very dear friend who came to her after the funeral was all over. The friend came to her and said, I feel so sorry for you, but I really don't know how. And she said, what do you mean? She said, well, as I look back over my life, I've really never had any suffering. So I really don't know how to feel sorry for you. And the lady who had just been through this awful grief said to her, oh, that is the most horrible tragedy I have ever heard of. And the lady said, what do you mean? She said that you have gone through life and never known any suffering. That is so tragic. Now, how could a woman that had been through such pain say that? Come on, I want an answer, because there's only one reason she could say that. Because through her suffering, she had learned so much that she was saying to this woman who had no suffering, I feel so sorry for you. None of us want suffering, and we certainly shouldn't go out and try to find it. But when it finds us, we should be submissive children and learn. Twice lately, I have seen Christians, when they got into intense suffering, who turned their back on Jesus. And I have felt the liberty to say to both of them the same thing. I said, where do you come off at with this spoiled brat Christianity? I said, are you only able to serve Jesus when everything's going your way? Are you a spoiled brat that stomps your feet and walks out and says, well, that's it. If that's the way I get treated, forget it. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Huh? Come on, what's the answer? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. That's a hymn. Okay, it's a her too. Read on. Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, the whole creation is expecting something. It's eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Did you know that? Did you know that the whole creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed? What's he talking about? In eternity, when we're changed into our glorified form. Read on. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, do you know? Look at the other word. It's better. The creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of decay. I never saw that before today. Did you know that decay is a bondage? Decay is in everything on this planet. I said this a couple of weeks ago. That's why we have to take a shower every morning. That's why if you don't keep working on your house, it'll fall apart. That's why everything around us is in the process of decay. But listen to this. It says the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of decay. What will it be delivered to? Look at this. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, here it goes. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Have you ever been with someone who is delivering a baby? Have you ever been with a woman when she's going through the pangs of birth? God is saying here in His Word that the whole creation is right now in that process. It's groaning in travail. And did you know this? Did you know that the whole creation today is actually geared? Now listen to this. It's geared to the minor key. Even the canary with its beautiful song is singing in the minor key. Did you know that the waves, when they come in and roar, are in the minor key? The whole creation, listen to the birds. Their song, every bird is singing in the minor key. Why? The whole creation is groaning in travail. Read on. Verse 22. It's in the birth pangs together until now. What for? Not only they, but we also, even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan where? Within ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? That there are times when you groan in your spirit and you don't know why? You groan in your spirit. Why? Look at what it's all about. We are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption, there it is, the redemption of our body. The purchased possession is about to be redeemed. And there's something inside of us that is groaning in travail, waiting for it to happen. Now, Let's go back to Revelation. I need to talk to you about one other scripture before we do. I need to go with you to Ephesians just for a minute. No, that's not the one. I need to, just a minute. I want to talk to you about that right now, and I can't find the scripture. The earnest of our inheritance. Here it is. It's Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. All right, now this is important. Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now you will notice that every one of these little books or scrolls that has to do with the purchased possession is sealed. God said, in Him, when you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, and you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You know what another word for earnest is? Down payment. First installment. Hear me. When you were saved, the moment you believed, the Holy Spirit came in to your life. Now, you weren't baptized yet, but you had the Spirit within. The Spirit upon is the endowment of power. Okay? When the Holy Spirit came into your life, do you know what that was? That was the first installment. That was the seal that God put on your life that said, you are a part of the redemption of the purchased possession. And you will have that seal and carry it until the day that it's accomplished. And you know what it is? It's that seal in you that's going to respond when the trumpet sounds. It's the Holy Spirit in you that's going to respond to the trumpet sound and is going to cause gravity to lose its hold of you. And the moment that trumpet sounds, you're off. Hallelujah. You are off to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air. Why? Because you have a seal that God put on you. The Holy Spirit of promise. It's the first installment of the glorious redemption that is about to take place in this planet Earth. Hallelujah. All right, now go back to Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5. The redemption of the purchased possession. That's what we're studying about tonight. Hallelujah. Are you folks getting too hot or is it just me? It's just me, okay. I'm used to that. Hallelujah. All right, Revelation chapter 5. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? Look at verse 2. Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? There was a process that began the day that man sinned. It's going to be culminated on this day. The day that man sinned, God spoke to the serpent. Is there anybody here that will tell me what God said to the serpent the day that man sinned? He said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The woman's seed will bruise your head, serpent, and you, serpent, will bruise his heel. That was the day that sin came to the earth. God prophesied what to Satan? God told him that Jesus was coming, the seed of the woman, that Jesus was going to bruise the serpent's head, pin it under his heel, and the serpent would be able to only bite back and hurt the heel of Jesus. That's all he could do. But Jesus would crush his head. When did that happen? When Jesus died and said, it is finished, that was it. The prophecy that God gave to the serpent was finished, done. Complete. Hallelujah. Profundo. Glory to God. All right. And John began weeping when he heard that there was no one. Verse 4, it says, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Now, just turn the page for a minute and go to chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10, and look what happened to this scroll. Romans 10 and verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. While you're eating it, it will taste sweet. When it gets down to your stomach, it will turn bitter. This is true. That book was written up because Satan, though he usurped, he took the dominion. Now God holds the book because the owner always holds it. And he said, somebody's got to open this book. We've got to take back the purchased possession. And they said there was no one found worthy until, let's go back now to the fifth chapter. Verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. Now, I guess I need to take one more step of explaining to you about the purchased possession, the one thing that I didn't explain to you. Go back with me to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 and verse 23. Now here, if you're taking notes, this is one that you should write down because this is really the picture of the purchased possession. Very clearly stated. Leviticus 25:23. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor or has sold some of the possession, and if his kinsman redeemer comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or, now this is a different case, if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the balance to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. God wants you to enjoy your possession. It was snatched away from you by the usurper, Satan. God sent a kinsman redeemer. Now hear this tonight. He had to be our own relative. That's why Jesus had to do what? He had to be born. He had to become a man. He had to be born the same way we were. That's why God had to become flesh. Because in order to redeem us, he had to be our near of kin. He became one of us. He was very man. He had to be able, financially able. He had to be able to redeem us. Could Jesus afford it? Hallelujah. He had to be able to pay all that was lost. He had to give the full price, and he did that. When you think of redeeming, when you hear the word kinsman redeemer, the redemption of the purchased possession, I want you to be able to remember this whole thing. Praise God as you think about it. All right, let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Now, this fifth verse, he says, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. So the one that's sitting on the throne says, I have found someone who's worthy. Who is it? It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I've been studying 1 Samuel. We've been talking a lot about David. In studying for next Sunday's lesson, I have seen something that I never knew about David. You know, the Bible is such a faithful record that it gives all the good and all the bad. Aren't you glad? God is faithful. But I want you to know that with all the failures that David made, look at this. Look at verse 5. Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, comma, the Root of David. Amazing. Jesus is called the Root of David. He has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. Now look, verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lion. Huh? What? Wait a minute. Verse 5 says a lion. Verse 6 says a lamb. Now tell me, look up here a minute. Tell me, is there any difference between a lion and a lamb? What's the difference? One is ferocious. One is so meek. Well, who is it? Is it the lion or the lamb then? It's both? How can it be both? One's past and one's future? In duty, yes. But it's amazing. I want you to understand tonight that Jesus is both the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who can go in and ferociously tear the enemy apart to bits. But he is also that Lamb. He is the Lamb. That's why when we sing that song, the worship song that we sing, the Lamb upon the throne, that is so beautiful. Because, yes, exactly. It's the same thing. David was the same picture, because David was able to go out and slay the Goliath with his little slingshot, but he could also sit in Saul's presence and play the harp and out on the hillsides write those beautiful, beautiful psalms. That's right. All right, let's go on. In the midst of all of them stood the Lamb, as though it had been slain. Hallelujah. Now here's your sevens again. Having seven horns. Now the horns speak of power. So that means complete power. And seven eyes. Eyes speak of knowledge, of knowing all. Complete knowledge, complete power, and complete knowledge. Which are the seven spirits of God, means the fullness of the Holy Spirit sent out into all the earth. Then he came. Who? The Lion Lamb. Jesus. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now I want you to know that seventh verse is something that wasn't even known that it happened on earth. It was only known in heaven. This happened in heaven. But I want you to know that it's the climax of all history. When the Lion Lamb walks up to the Father and says, I will take the scroll, I will take the title deed of the earth, I will take the title deed of man. When he walks up and takes it, that's the climax of all the world's history. Verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the cherubim and the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each, each one, that's talking about each of the 24 elders and the four living creatures, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. What is that incense? Come on. Which are the prayers of the saints. That's why I think this verse is the reason, verse 8 is the reason that people say that we're all going to play a harp in heaven. Because it says here that each one of the 24 elders and the four living creatures all had a harp. They all had golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Did you know that you have never prayed a prayer that has died? Every prayer you have prayed is still actively alive in heaven. That's why one of our brothers was praying before church tonight that we need to have more seasons of prayer. I say amen. Because the greatest thing that you can do, the greatest thing that you can do for eternity is pray. All right, read on quickly. Verse 9, this is beautiful. And they sang what kind of song? Do you know what that means? It was new in heaven. It's been heard on earth for years. This is the first time it's ever sung in heaven. Listen. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were" what? That song was never sung in heaven before. Because the earth choir just got there. In heaven, they're not singing about redemption. They're adoring the Lamb because of His holiness. They're adoring the Lord because of His holiness. But He has not redeemed them with His blood because they hadn't fallen into sin and had to be redeemed. But this is a new song. For you were slain and have what? Come on. And have redeemed us to God by your what? See, this is a new song for heaven, singing about the blood of Jesus. Out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. And have made us what? Listen to this. Has made us, the saints, us who were not born with a silver spoon. We were not born royalty. But God has made us. What? Kings and priests to our God. Hallelujah. And we shall do what? Come on. We shall do what? We shall what? Reign where? On the earth. Did you know you're going to do that? Did you know that you are going to be reigning on the earth with Jesus for how long? For 1,000 years. And there will not be one sin. And we are going to see to that. The God's word says that we will be reigning with Christ and ruling with a rod of iron. Nobody's going to step out of line for 1,000 years. There won't be one sin committed on this earth for 1,000 years. Can you stand it? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Quickly, let's finish. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. You know what? I'm not going to try to finish tonight because there's some things I really want. I'm just going to take this one more verse. I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now they say that what that means is 100 million angels. God has no scarcity of angels. 100 million angels. See, we can't see them. That's what I want to talk to you about. And we'll pick that up, Lord willing, next week. I want to talk to you about the visible and the invisible, the seen and the unseen. Let me give you a seed to think about before we wrap this up tonight. Do you remember when Jesus took the disciples with him to the Mount of Transfiguration? And do you remember when Jesus was transfigured before them and his skin and his clothes shone like the sun? Who was there? Who appeared? Who appeared right there? Moses and Elijah. Moses speaks of the law, Elijah of the prophets. So that's the whole Old Testament. Here's Jesus with the law and the prophets. But where did Moses and Elijah come from? Where did they come from? Come on, tell me. You know where they were. They were in the kingdom of God. They were in paradise. How did they get to the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, the Lord summoned them. But do you know what I think? I don't think they were far away. I think once they were unseen and then they were seen. But you see, we think in terms of heaven is up there and hell is down there. But we don't think that we're spinning. So up there keeps going around and around. It's the seen and the unseen. The Bible says, while we look not at the things that can be seen, but the things that cannot be seen. Did you know that you can look at things that cannot be seen? For the things that are seen are temporal or temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. Folks, do you know that there is just a glimpse between us and eternity? There's only a breath between us and eternity right now. We are so close. The realm of the unseen. I believe we're living in a time where God's going to let us start seeing some of us. I wouldn't be a bit surprised to have some of you come in and tell me. I was in the midst of this distressing great need when suddenly God let me see an angel standing right there helping me. There's angels that are there with you all the time. You just don't see them. But I wouldn't be a bit surprised if God started to pull the curtain back just a little bit for us to see once in a while. One of the sisters told me recently she woke up in the middle of the night and opened her eyes. She thought it seemed light in her room, and there at the foot of her bed stood a gorgeous angel standing over her as God had told him to in the middle of the night. That's marvelous. I believe that. We need to understand, folks, that we're only here for a tiny, tiny space, but we're headed for something so much greater. And God wants us to start to look at it. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Don't just look at the natural all the time. If that's all you see, that's all you talk about. We need to start talking about eternity. We need to start talking about what's coming. We need to talk to sinners about it. Tell them, do you realize what's about to happen? They don't. Well, let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Let's come up and pray together before you go home. Come on, let's come up here and let's pray together before you go home. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. How many of you know, oh, the glory of His presence? Not many of you. Okay, we better sing one you know. Somebody tell me a song that we can sing that we all know real well that talks about the greatness of God, the splendor of the Lord. and greatly to be praised? That's fine. That's good. All right, let's do it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The city of the great king is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The city of the great king. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands up and would you just start to worship the Lord? Let's worship him together. Let's worship together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.